Disciples, good to be with you once again. Today we bring to a close this 12-week series on the wisdom of Solomon. We've been going after the wisdom of Solomon all summer long, and there's quite a few books of wisdom in the Old Testament that have served as a beautiful backbone. And it's today we wrap that up. We've turned our attention last week as well as this week to applying the wisdom of Solomon to the life and teaching of Jesus. And so we continue in that pivot over to seeing the life of Jesus. And we want to pick up on that in just a moment. But I have to just kind of report on a few things, because I get to see some stuff around the life of disciples that maybe not everyone does. And occasionally, maybe I don't listen to the Spirit as often as I ought. But occasionally I hear God's Spirit say, you know, you should probably share that with everybody. Because I just want to say, and I'm going to be doing some writing on this and some teaching on this as fall comes and letting the Lord kind of percolate some of these ideas in my heart and soul. But this thing that's been stirring in me lately, that church is not a chair. It's not a place we go and we sit down and we hold something down. The gathering of the saints is not a service that I attend. It's a people in which I live. And that something significant happens that we can't always even put our finger on when we gather corporately together. And it's so difficult to put our finger on what happens that we can sometimes, and I'm going to get into it a bit later, sometimes get carried away into some areas that we wish we hadn't. I was sitting out front this morning before church started, and I was sipping an iced tea with a few of the guys from church, and one of the guys was talking about a struggle he's going through and this difficulty he's having, and another guy walks up from his car to come to church, and guy one and I are just chatting about his struggle. I'm not going to tell you the whole thing because I didn't ask his permission to share it, and he's just sharing it with me, and gentleman number two walks up and hears it and goes, oh, hey, that's one of my favorite things in the world. I can help you with that. And he kind of looks up and goes, are you serious? He goes, yeah. He goes, well, can you help me this week? He goes, yeah, totally. And they get out their calendars, and I'm just sitting there like a sitting duck going, this is so beautiful. This is the church being the church. Like, those two guys would not have connected if they had simply spent their Sunday morning laying in bed, reading their Bible, praying beautiful, wise prayers. There was something had to happen in that connection. And when those two guys got together, they began to talk about it. They set a date. They're meeting up this week at a particular time, and they're going to get after it. And I just went, man, that is the church being the church, just caring for one another and loving one another. In first service, Ellie, I don't know if Ellie's in the room. We talked about her when she was out of the room. Oh, shoot, you're back. We talked about you when you were out of the room in first service. So Ellie woke up this morning with a little frog in her throat, I guess. I couldn't tell. She just led us beautifully in worship. And the band came around her and supported her and met her in that and led. And in first service, I'm in the front row and I'm singing my heart out with my friend Ellie, who I know is having a struggle in first service. It's early and she's trying to sing these tunes. And so I'm singing out with her and I hear this just loud clapping to my right behind me and this just loud singing along. And I look over and it's her older brother. And he's just singing with her with all his heart. And I don't know if it's true. I didn't ask Calvin after church, but I think an older brother probably knows when sister's on an off day and just was supporting her and helping her through first. And you wouldn't even know in second service that she had a frog in her throat. I mean, it was just, this is the church, guys. This is why we gather corporately. Because if brother had stayed in bed this morning, he wouldn't know. And so bless you for being here. I'm so glad we're together. As the weeks have gone on in this series, I have sensed a little something lacking that I know our leaders have felt, and maybe you have felt at some point as well. That there was something in the wisdom of Solomon, some sort of dot that had been left unconnected. Something that I think his people of that day probably felt as well. Because with all of the wisdom that Solomon had been given, more wise than any man who had ever lived, with all the riches he had and all the wealth, he still seemed to get so much wrong in his life. And in Solomon, I've just been reminded so strongly this summer as we've gone through that one who's gifted with all the wisdom in the world or all the intelligence or even for some of you pure genius in areas, all of that wisdom or intelligence or genius, where there is a lack of passion for holiness and a lack of a growing humility, tends to find a life living in foolishness. We can know it all up here. We can have all the best practices in the world and all the good ideas in the world. And yet if there's not a growing passion in you and in me for holiness, and if there's not a growing humility in our lives, the other two legs of the stool just topple what is so strong for you and I. So where do we sign up for this slow but sure transformational life? One that's full of joy. One that's free of worry. One that chooses the ways of God over the ways of self so freely. Well, where do we find that voice rising up in our lives? And where and what kind of teacher shall we allow to carry us away confident that the learning and the life there will add humility and passion, will add holiness, and add all of that to wisdom? These were indeed the questions of Solomon's day, as his people saw a king who had everything going for him and yet still got so much wrong, and thought there must be something more to all this that we don't have. And it remains the question of our day as we run so busy through life, we don't give ourselves enough time to simply slow down and take a look, dive deeply into the presence of Jesus, to listen and to hear for his voice, to sit and to experience his presence. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Colossae in chapter 1. So we tell others about Christ, he writes, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship with Christ. To present one another before Christ perfect in relationship to God. This is where we're going today, and I'm glad that you're along for the ride. I'm glad that you are along for the ride now, and I hope you'll be along for the ride in the weeks to come. We've got some great things happening around disciples. Church in the Park is next week, so don't come here for church. We're going to be in the park, just about a 2-minute drive away. And if you arrive here, there'll just be flyers on the glass with directions on how to join us in the park. One gathering next week at 11. So those of you who never cross paths with the 9:30 folks, you'll get to hang with them. And Vincent and Paula Hill are going to cook for us, and we're going to have some fun together, and we're going to horse around. And I'm being told that there's an organized flag football game coming together for after lunch, so we can work off all the calories. It's going to be a great day together. So just come, be family, hang out. If you're new, it'll be a good time to connect. And then following next week on September 10th, we kick off a new series called the Jesus Vibe. And there's just some sort of vibe that Jesus put off in his life. There's something about him that people just had to be in his midst. And we're going to dive into that for 4 weeks. So I want to challenge you in those 4 weeks to be here every week. I know it's tough. I know things come up and kids have soccer and we have workouts and trips and all this other. I want to just challenge you right now to clear everything else from your calendar for those 4 weeks, to dance around it and to be here for those 4 weeks as we dive deeply into this Jesus vibe and see what of that he intended for us to put off as well. What of that vibe was always intended for others to catch in you and me? Bring somebody with you who you have influence in their life, and I believe it'll be a hope-filled time, because there was just something about Jesus. You just had to be around him. It's going to be a good time. Hey, grab your Bible out if you don't already, and find Colossians chapter 2. Colossians, not Galoshes, but Colossians chapter 2. Did I say Galoshes? Colossians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, YouVersion is on your smartphone, or there's some Bibles around. I'm going to use the NLT. Let's dive straight in if we could. Will you pray with me? God, we just continue with the same heart and humility that we began this morning. We enter a time in your scripture and the worship has not stopped. The adoration has not ceased. This is not like now the time where we put information in our souls. This is a time where we cooperate with the working of your Spirit to hear you speak to us. And so, God, master us with your word. Speak to us through your truth, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Hey, I know you have heard the phrase. In fact, if you're like me, you've probably used it a time or two as well. And it's the phrase, let's not get carried away, right? At least years ago, it was slow down, turbo. And I still say that to my kids every once in a while. Whoa, slow down there. Let's not get carried away. When I was 16 years old, my older brother, who's 2 years older than I, decided to go to college in Santa Barbara. And I had a great relationship with my older brother. He might not say the same because I was the annoying kid brother who just wanted to hang out with cool older brother all the time. And he moved and went away to school in Santa Barbara. And if you are an annoying 16-year-old little brother who wants to be with his older brother, there is no better place than Santa Barbara to hang out. And so my brother graciously invited me down 1 year for spring break, and my mom was a single mom, so she was just so happy to have a second kid leave the house, even for a week, right? It was like, please go, yes, drive. Don't care how you get there, just go. And so I got to Santa Barbara, hung out with my brother for the week, had just such a memorable week. I remember we went to a Mexican restaurant one night for chips and salsa, and there was live music on this every Tuesday night. And this new band was playing an acoustic set that night that nobody had ever heard of. And the band was called Green Day. And they had long dreadlocked hair, and they weren't English yet. And they were from Berkeley. And they played their whole album, Dookie, like acoustic on a djembe. And we were just mesmerized. We thought these were the coolest guys ever. And then like 2 months later, the album came out and they were all British pop rockers, you know. And it was just, what happened to that cool band from Berkeley? It was just a great week. And in the course of the week, my brother took me surfing. I had never surfed before. I'd snowboarded a lot and I was a terrible skateboarder, but I hadn't surfed. And so he took me out, and his roommates and all his friends decided to do a surfing hazing trick. And they cut the whole crotch out of my wetsuit and told me that was normal, so it would drain. And so I got in the frigid Pacific Ocean in like March and thought, man, this is not as comfortable as I thought a wetsuit would be. I thought you were supposed to be. And they just snickered and laughed the whole time. And then they said, all right, well, just paddle out there to there and we'll show you how to surf. And so I go paddling out, and they hadn't taught me how to duck under the waves. So I was just getting pounded by waves and they're laughing. I was a pretty determined kid and had decided I was going to get out there. And I was not going to make my cool older brother think his baby brother was a fool or an idiot. So I managed to get my way out there, and I was just so determined to catch a couple waves and surf that in the course of surfing throughout the day, which I had a great time for a couple of hours, I finished up the session and looked around, and I couldn't find my brother or his friends anywhere. And so I went in and realized that I had been carried away down the coastline almost a full mile away, and ended up carrying, they gave me a really tiny little surfboard just to try and make it really hard for me to surf. But I did it. Not well, but I did it. And I just remember lugging this surfboard back down the beach like a mile to find them. And they were all at the cars already laughing at me and snickering. And I just reflect back on that story and think, man, God, that is so my life with you so much of the time. I enter time with you. I enter your presence, God, and I have so much to prove. And I have so much I want to get done in your presence. Things I want to accomplish. That I don't take the time like any good surfer would to get out past the breaks, sit up, find my marker, know where I need to be, and then just take in the view and enjoy it a bit. I was so busy trying to catch a wave that I kind of missed the whole beauty of the experience, just getting pummeled by waves. I think this is really reflective of your life and my life with God so much of the time. You know there's things you got to get done in the presence of God, and you know there's things you need to accomplish and things to avoid and potholes to miss and sin to knock out. And gosh, one great Christian author once said, the surest way to miss Jesus is to try to stop sinning. And the author wasn't saying that we should attempt to sin. Don't worry, you do it pretty naturally. The author was saying that if all you and I ever focus on is what we shouldn't be doing, we'll never meet with Jesus. Our whole attention will be filled. My older brother may have snickered at me a bit that day. I've used and thought of that story for years since to illustrate the ways in which you and I think are missing the joy of being followers of Jesus. Because we forget to be with him. We forget to let his wisdom lead us. Look with me at Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul begins by saying, I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea. The NIV, if you're using that, it says how much I have contended for them. I love that word, contending for them. The church at Laodicea, and also for many other believers who have never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knitted together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. Underline that, bad boy. That'll serve you well. In him, verse 3, lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm telling you this so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I am far from you, my heart is with you. And I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down deep into him. And let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught. And you will overflow with thanksgiving. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world and rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in human body. So you are also complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. You see, one of the dangers as we close out this series on the wisdom of Solomon, one of the great dangers for you and I in wisdom is to grasp onto wisdom and miss Jesus. It's so easy to go, okay, well, here's some precepts from the Proverbs that I should live by, okay? If I'm a man, I should avoid evil, seductive women. They're bad every time. And if I'm a woman, I should avoid men who give way to their greed. Okay, good stuff. Put that on your eHarmony profile. It'll probably help you out. But here's the thing. You and I don't actually need God for that. We can just do that. And it's good and it's wise and it's smart. Like, it's like not filling up your gas tank with a lighter lit. Like, you could probably put that in Proverbs and it would be good and wise. But we don't need God for that. And the challenge here from Paul is, listen, you want to pursue wisdom, that's awesome. But don't make wisdom your God, because then anything that's wise will carry you away. And you'll start listening to anything. How about make Jesus the God of your life? The Lord of all creation. The one who leads you in all things. Paul's encouraging his friends here in Colossae. And he'll drill down really deep in verses 16 through 20 and beyond that the teaching that will carry them away from Christ, the ocean waves and the drift that will leave them a mile down the beach is likely right under their noses. It's not far from them. See, I think we've believed this lie that if I drift away from God, I'll know I've drifted away from God because, and I'm not trying to be trite here, but I'll start like stealing cars and selling heroin to infants. And then I'll know that I'm really far from God because everything will have melted down. It just doesn't really work out that way. We don't usually go there. We think that it will be this horrible, terrible thing, but the reality is it's probably right under our noses. It's that little bit of self-righteousness you let yourself have. I've studied this book. It's that little bit of pride that begins to give way in your life and mine. It's that little bit of anger that You seem to find bubbling up when you drive, or right when you wake up in the morning, you find yourself angry and you go, what is that? These are the marks of a little bit of carried away. Paul goes on to tell them it might even be right there in their own fellowship. And Paul's careful. In fact, strangely careful for Paul. He was kind of known for calling people out by name, but he doesn't do that here at all. In fact, it's a little out of his character in Colossians. He doesn't call out the perpetrator of this bad teaching, but the point is made really clearly in these opening verses that in their lives, they are to be rooted in and built upon Jesus. Jesus. We're reminded as we wrap up this series that a life of wisdom is rooted in and built on Jesus. That this is where it all comes from. And that kind of life will flow into all the wisdom of heaven. Every bit of wisdom that God would ever want for you and I to have is rooted in this intimate and growing, developing relationship with Jesus. And that it's done best in community. I've often said you cannot follow Jesus outside of community. You could probably be what it is to call yourself a Christian. You cannot follow Jesus outside of community. Just can't be done. And this is the invitation that he's making to them. But there's another side to the coin that we get to see because some time has passed since the writing. Did you catch that in those opening verses? And he says, these encouragements are for you, for all the people who've never met me, but also for the people in the church in Laodicea. He says in that opening verse, I've agonized for you and for the church in Laodicea. So this challenge to be knitted together with strong ties of love and to be rooted in and built on Jesus are for them as well. It's for the church in Colossae and it's for the church in Laodicea. We have the privilege, because we've got a couple thousand years on our side, the privilege to fast forward 30 years from Paul's writing. Because we have to kind of wonder a little bit, like, well, what does my life look like? If it doesn't mean when I drift away from God ever so slightly, if what it doesn't mean is that I go, you know, steal cars and sell crack, what does it mean? How will I know when some things have begun to got into the weeds just a little bit? How will I know that I'm beginning to drift and count on my own wisdom more than the wisdom of God's? So we fast forward from the time of Paul's writing and challenging these two churches in this. We fast forward 30 years and we land in Revelation chapter 3. Go there with me if you would. If you're using a printed copy of Scripture's last book in the Bible, really easy to get to. Keep your finger in Colossians 2 because we're going to come back. Those of you in digital versions, it'll be a little easier. Revelation 3. I'm going to begin in verse 15. This is the revelation of the Apostle John. He's hearing the words of Jesus directly and retelling them. And this is what Jesus says to that church in Laodicea. He says, I know all the things you do, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you're like a lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And yet you don't realize that you are wretched and you're miserable and you're poor. You're blind and you're naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that's been purified by fire, and then you'll be rich. Also buy white garments from me so that you will not be shamed by your nakedness. An ointment for your eyes so that you'll be able to see. I correct and I discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from indifference. Be diligent and turn from your indifference. There's a whole bunch going on here. And for those of you who are Revelation buffs, you recognize there's just a ton going on here. But at least part of what's going on here, I believe in all my heart, is Jesus looking back and saying, remember back there 30 years ago when Paul challenged you guys to root your life in me and to build your life upon me, and you kind of ignored it? This is where you've landed. You're indifferent about everything. Nothing riles you up anymore. You don't burn for the things I burn anymore. You burn for the things you burn for. You don't let the things that break my heart break your heart anymore. The things that matter to me no longer matter to you. The things I love, you don't love. And the things I hate, you don't hate. You've become so indifferent. And the caution and the challenge to climb out of this indifference about the things of God becomes very, very clear for you and I. In verse 16, he speaks of lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold. And in verse 17, he points out that they've come to a place where they don't even realize their need for spirituality with God. Verse 19, he says these famous words of be diligent and turn from your indifference. Maybe I should read my Bible a bit more. Never seen it do much by not. Hey, honey, you want to go to church today? I'm not really feeling it. Let's sleep in. I think I should probably stop and help that person on the side of the road, but I'm just too busy. I don't have time. She'll figure it out. Sheesh, you know, as I think about it, it's been a really long time since I paused for 15 minutes and just let God speak to me. Oh, I'm just exhausted. I don't have time today. Maybe I'll try it tomorrow. Those are just mine. I don't know about yours. I don't know which things become indifferent in your life. I don't know where the ways in which your union with Christ drifts. But we've led ourselves to believe that that drifting will result in these cataclysmic events in our life where I'll just know for sure I've drifted from the ways of God. But it just doesn't usually work out that way. It creeps in little moments of indifference. In this area, I don't need to be pure. In that area, obedience hasn't really bit me in the back end yet, so I'll just keep doing it. Yeah, gosh, I remember it's been years since I just felt the presence of the Spirit on my life. I get these emails all the time, friends. I get these notes. I meet with you all the time. And I hear things like, how do I hear God? I haven't heard God in years. And I hope it never comes across as dismissive or flippant. But when I hear that question, my only response ever, because I'm not a genie, like I can't like drum up the perfect quiet time for you. All right, so first we're going to start with the daily bread, and then we're going to move right into this song. That one always gets it going. And then, pow, Jesus is going to speak. I can't drum up the perfect formula. So my question usually when you come to me and say, I haven't heard God speak to me in years, I say, when was the last time you sat and did nothing until he spoke? Well, that's crazy, Pastor. You know, I work a full-time job. Really? You must be the only one, right? Like, just when was the last time? When was the last time I said, God, I have not heard from you? And I got a feeling it's not because you've decided you don't like me and you like everyone else. So here's what's going down, God. I'm going to sit in this chair and I'm going to take a PTO day from work. And I'm going to hire a babysitter for the kids. And I'm not going to the potluck tonight, and I'm not showing up for softball practice, and I'm driving up to that little mountain stream that I love so much, and I'm going to leave at 6, and I'm going to sit my tail end down there with a journal and a Bible, and I ain't moving till you speak, God. And I'm just going to sit. This is a vision for life that Jesus invites you and I into, and it sounds crazy. Sounds crazy to us. We see this in Jesus all the time. We're going to see it in this new series beginning in a couple weeks. Like, Jesus has to get away and be with the Father because he's like missing his dad. So he's like, these people are crazy around me. I got to get out of here. And he hikes up into the mountains, right? And he sits down. He's like, all right, Father, dang it, they're drowning again. I better go down there and help them. But first, can we meet? It's the indifference is going to kill us as followers of Jesus. Probably quicker than your sin. Now, don't use that as an excuse. Oh, sweet, I can still sin. That's not my point. My point is it's the indifference that's going to kill us. It's the indifference to a passion for holiness. It's the indifference to generosity. It's the indifference to humility. It's the indifference to the presence of Christ. And meanwhile, Jesus is crying out to us saying, my child whom I love, I'd love to be with you. And the antidote in all of this is found so beautifully in verse 18. So I advise you, buy gold from me. Gold that's been purified by fire. You want wealth? Seek Jesus' wealth. Then you'll be rich. Also, buy white garments from me so you'll not be shamed. And ointment for your eyes so you'll be able to see. There's so much depth of beauty and wisdom in those three statements. I wish we had more time to unpack them, but dive into them. Pursue the wealth of Jesus. Don't miss out on Christ's vision of purity for your life. Settle for nothing less than Christ's healing and Christ's vision for your life. Revelation is a vision for life. Among many other things, it's a vision for living, how to bring heaven to earth. And Jesus says, put my ointment on your eyes so you might have my vision for living. Be diligent and turn from your indifference. He goes on in verses 11 through 15, back in Colossians 2. Go back there with me and we'll finish up there. Colossians chapter 2. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sin and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. And then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sin. He canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. And in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. And he shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. He disarmed spiritual rulers and authorities. United with Christ, you and I are complete. But the disarming of the spiritual authorities in your and my life is a process. We often think, well, if I just get back in the presence of Jesus for a few minutes, it will disarm all that. And sometimes it does. But you know what? Oftentimes we get in the presence of God and we just rest for the first time in a while. And God's invitation in that is, will you not just place your trust in me, but will you continue to follow me as Paul teaches in the verses prior? United in Christ, we're complete. So this process of disarming the spiritual rulers and the authorities begins by you and I placing our full trust back in Christ in whatever area of your life you have failed to trust him, or you have taken back control, or longed for the power again, or settled for the esteem and aspiration of equals instead of that of God's. And further, when I feel that not enough bubble up in me. You ever felt that? You ever felt like your kids were looking at you like you weren't enough, or your spouse was talking to you like you're not enough? Your boss needs more from you. We need to take this to the next level. When that stuff bubbles up in us, It's important that we recognize that's coming from a place where there is not full unity with Christ. Because we cannot be united with Christ and feel not enough. What a miserable master he would be to follow. What a terrible leader he would be to follow. What a miserable Messiah it would be to be saved by one who constantly makes you and I feel like we are not enough. Yes. So when we are fully united with Christ, we feel like we're enough. I'm just a son and a daughter. And so we reunite with that and we recommit to that. So when the voices creep in, the whispers that you aren't measuring up, Christ's grand reminder in those moments is that all of the charges against you have been nailed to a cross and left there. And you are no longer guilty. Just as the process of that initial uniting with Christ took time in your life, it was a process for you to make your way and find your way back to God. This process, after distance has passed, takes time. It means grabbing the surfboard and committing to march back up the beach. Probably a little embarrassed at times as the other surfers look at you and wonder why you're hiking instead of surfing. But when the indifference leaves us and we say, I must pursue that which is worth pursuing, we find ourselves fully united with Christ and just enough. And in him, all wisdom is found. Would you pray with me? Father, Son, and Spirit, it is an overwhelming and encouraging truth that your love for us never fails, that we are no longer slaves, that we are sons and daughters of the living King, sons and daughters of the Almighty God. Father, we are a people in this room of great success. I look around the room and I see successful people all over the place. By and large, you don't get to live in Folsom if you're not good at your job. It's just the way it goes. So God, we're probably not prone very often to just being fools. But God, I maybe am speaking on behalf of not only myself, but my friends too. Man, we are so guilty of riding the wave and missing you. I'm so busy making all the plates spin that your presence is something that's been pushed aside. And your wisdom is not penetrating my heart in the ways that it once did. So God, I part from my indifference, and I pray that over my friends as well, that our life with you would be a pursuit that is full of passion for holiness, deeply rooted in a growing humility and longing to live out your wisdom. Move in our midst now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.